Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 25. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's pray. Father, so good to be in church this morning with your people. Thank you for the salvation that you make available for us. Thank you that it can't be bought or earned, Lord, but we can only place our faith in you and what you did for us on the cross. Teach us this morning. Help us, strengthen us, Lord, please, for your honor and glory and all that you want to do in each person's life here. In Jesus' name, amen. When you accept Christ as your Savior, he regenerates you and he births you and makes you a new man. God tells us there in verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God tells us, once we're saved, he makes us a new man, but then he's going to tell us to put on the new man. This is illustrated all through Ephesians, and I just wanted to show you this. You're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 2. Look, it's a famous verse, but we don't look at it this way. We'll start reading at verse 8, but verse 10 is what I want you to see. It says here, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were created in Christ. You were made a new man, a new person. You were created in Christ. You're at verse 10 there. Look down at verse 13. Ready? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who? Us and God. When you got saved, God made us one. Then he's going to go on to describe, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, having contained in ordinances, watch this, for to make in himself of twain, to make of two, one new man. So he's made two, one. We've been created in Christ. I know this is talking about the local New Testament church, but in Christ, we're in Christ when we get saved. We're one person in Christ when he saves us. And that's what he's trying to get across here. Now look back at chapter 4, verse 25, is telling us how to put on the new man. So we read verses 20 to 25, and we'll use our Bibles quite a bit this morning. But in verses 20 to 25, he says, put off the old man, put on the new. And then he's going to show in verse 25 how to tell if you're putting on the new. Watch this, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's amazing in our society how lying is acceptable if you have a reason. But God says a liar shall not go unpunished. Lying's always wrong. But in our society, it's okay to lie if you have a reason. You know, and here's another way of justifying lying. Well, I know it was a lie, but good came from it. So if good comes from it, then it's okay to lie. That's human reasoning. God says here, you can tell when you do not have the new man on, when you don't fight lying in your life. You're always supposed to fight to tell the truth. Every one of us is tempted to lie. All of us have had that temptation. You're to always tell the truth. It's never right to tell a lie. God says, when you have the new man on, make sure, he says here, tell the truth, speak the truth with one another, and don't justify lying, even if you have a reason or if good is going to come from it. Look at verse 26. He says here, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So if you have on the new man, God doesn't say you won't get, God doesn't say it's a sin to be angry. And God doesn't say in the Bible, don't be angry. God says, be ye angry and sin not. And there's only one way you do that. That's get a hold of your feelings and your emotions and quit living by your feelings. Because if you, look, there ought to be a set, only way you can control your anger is you sit down and you figure out, what am I going to lose it over? You should have a list of things. One of the things on my list, no man's touching my daughter. It'd take more than 20 men to keep me off of the man that did that to my daughter. We'd open it up. There ought to be some things that you plan on because it's right. Okay, my daughter is my God-given one. No, my wife is somebody I'm supposed to protect. That's God-given. Okay? But there ought to be some things that you get upset over. There ought to be some things where you decide, I'm going to get angry. I think a Christian should get upset when they hear God's name used as a cuss word. God's last name is not damn. That's my Heavenly Father. He died for me, and I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't use His name that way. Why, goody two-shoes, what's it? Would you mind if I use your dad's name as a cuss word? What's your dad's name? I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't use my Heavenly Father as a cuss word. There's only one way you can be angry and sin not. Find out what God gets angry over, make the list, and then if it's not on the list, don't get mad over it. You predetermine what you're going to lose your cool over. That's how you can be angry and sin not. But somebody cutting you off, I promise you, if that's all it takes for you to lose it, the devil has somebody scheduled next week to cut you off. You don't think so? You mean that's all it takes for you to road rage, you know? You got to be kidding me. Our society is so kooky, and they're so emotionally driven. This Antifa stuff. They're wild people. They're wicked people. You understand? But they're emotional driven, and you can't reason with them. You can't logic with them. I don't want to be like that. God says, "Be ye angry, and sin not." Get a hold of your emotions. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, somebody with their emotions out of control is how the devil can get a foothold in your life. You get a hold of your emotions. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God says, when you put on the new man, when you got saved, you put on the new man by one of the things that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. If you'll put on the new man, use your resources that God gave you when you got saved, is you quit stealing your life from God. It's not your life. If you're saved, God bought you. You were bought. I was bought. I have no right to do with my life what I want to do. I am not God's slave. I am God's servant. And God never uses the word slave when He's talking about someone that He has bought. He uses a bond servant, or He'll use the word servant. Why? Because He did what? He bought me, He received me, and He set me free. Now I get to come back to Him if I want. That's redeemed. That's redeemed. God says, quit stealing. When you put on the new man, you'll stop stealing your life. And you'll start saying, "What is this something?" I wish every Christian would ask himself, is this what God wants me to do? That's not an offensive question. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Good. Is that what God wants you to do? Well, I run with so-and-so, and I... Good. Does God want you to do that? Well, I listen to this type of music, and this type... Good. Does God want you to do that? If not, you're stealing from God. Let him that stole steal no more. When you put on the new man, when you use your resources that God gave you, one of the things, there's two things you steal from God. First is your life. And if you'll steal your life from God that does not belong to you once you get saved, if you'll steal your life, you'll steal God's money. I promise you, if you're doing your own thing, you're not tithing, right? Amen. You're robbing God. Let him that stole steal no more. If you use the resources God gives you, the new man that's in Christ, that is my resources, God says, put him on, and how can I tell if I have him on or not? My attitude. There's a whole bunch of things here from verse 25 down. Let's keep on reading. Watch this. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Something a Christian should be concerned about is what comes out of their mouth. That was the first thing I was convicted of. I had a lot of things to get right with God when I got saved, but the first thing God touched my heart about was the filth that was coming out of my mouth. It took me 4 days to quit cussing. And now I'm to the point, praise God, I ask God to help me with it. I don't even think cuss words anymore. I remember I'd been saved about 6 years, and I got so convicted. I was driving up in Michigan, and I went around a corner, and this guy, my car started sliding. The guy had come up to the light. I had the green. He was supposed to stop. I remember my car started sliding. This is about 6 or 8 years after I'd been saved, and I remember, and I remember I thought a cuss word. I didn't say it. I remember I felt bad afterwards. I thought, I've been saved for 6 and I haven't even thought of cutting. That came to my mind under pressure. I felt so bad. When you have the new man on, God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You train yourself. Well, it's just a word. Thoughts lead to words. Thoughts lead to actions. And you can't say it before it's in your heart. And Jesus said, what's in the abundance of your heart is what your mouth talks about. And Jesus said, if that's where he lives, do I make Jesus live in a dirty house? I'd hate for Jesus to walk in, you know, I know this is where he lives, you know, but he's kicking trash out of the way and wants to have a seat. And it's all, he got a towel, I need to wipe this off. It's gooey, it's sticky. What kind of a house do I make him live in? Because he lives inside of me. Let no corrupt communication proceed. The new man, when he comes in, when you have the new man on, if you're putting the new man on and using the resources, God says you should, as a child of God, be concerned with your language. When I was growing up, we weren't allowed to say golly, because it was a slang form of using God's name in vain. I remember my grandmother going, don't you do it. You want me to wash your mouth out with soap? But all I said was, she said, don't say it again. Golly, gosh, all those slang names for taking God's name in vain. That used to be, dang it. We weren't allowed to say that. You know why? I was taught, that's not supposed to come out of your mouth. That's a slang form of D-A-M-N-I-T. That's what I was taught. A Christian should be concerned that no corrupt communication proceeds out of their mouth. You should, and that only happens one way, when you work at it. And you're concerned about it because you've put on the new man. Look at the next verse here. We'll go through this, and then I want to take you to another passage here. God says here, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So when I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, when you put on the new man, I'm interested in God not being offended with my lifestyle. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, did you know only a saved person can make the Holy Spirit upset and grieve him? What do we call grieving? We call somebody grieving who's lost someone, right? If their heart is broken because of a loss, when you tell God, get out, I'm running the show. He grieves as if he loses you. No, you can't lose your salvation, but he grieves as far as this. They don't want me. They don't want me to help. They don't want my control. They don't want my guidance. They don't want my power. They don't want me. And God says, child of God, you can tell when you've put on the new man, when you are interested in how does God look at how he lives in you. You don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. God tells us how to act like his children. You're there? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Once you're done with 25 to 32, then he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you take those words, after God. So you were created after God. What does that mean? It could mean one of three things. You were either made after God's model, God's the pattern, right? You were made after God's pattern. You were created when you got saved after God's pattern. That means this. I'm supposed to, look, if God gets angry at it, I feel I was, if I'm saved, it's okay for me to get angry at it. When the beer truck goes by, when the liquor goes by, it's supposed to represent broken homes and damned lives. The liquor should upset you when you see the whiskey trucks and the beer and the wine and all that filth. It should upset you. You say, why? Because God hates it. God hates booze. He always has. Every form of alcohol, God hates. Your attitude towards it, in other words, I was created after God. I also, if you read verse 24 in Ephesians chapter 4, watch this. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What else does the after God mean? It means if you're saved, you were created a new man and you have the ability to love what God loves. That means you're after God. You pursue God. You pursue His holiness. Psalm 63 says, my soul followeth hard after thee. You can tell when you've put on the new man because you follow after God. You're in pursuit of God. When you put on the new man, you love God first and people second. You can always tell liberal thinking because it says, oh, we're supposed to love each other above all. No, we're supposed to love God first, and God gives us our love for each other. God's love comes first. Our love for each other does not come first. So I'm supposed to be pursuing God. If I asked you this morning, what are you after in your heart? What's the thing? If I asked you this, what do you want more than anything this morning? Who do you love more than anything this morning? Did you know if you love God first, you'll love your spouse correctly? And if you don't love God, you won't love your spouse right? Well, I love my family. God gave you your family. And God says we've been created after God. We've been made in God. We're supposed to be pursuing God. I want you to notice something about this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. In other words, go over two books. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Now, once again, God's book is written to save people. It's not written to lost people. God's not telling a lost person. We didn't read how God says, well, if you're lost, take off the old man and put on the new. This is written to saved people. He's telling Christians, take off the old and put on the new. That's what he's doing. So don't get the feeling that God's not telling people how to be saved here. He's talking to saved people. You're in Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians, we're told to put on the new man. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor of God. In Colossians, we're told to put on the new man, and we're told to put on charity. Both Ephesians and Colossians tell us to put off the old man. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 10. And have put on the new man. This is kind of like a companion passage. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Watch this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, put it on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. He's getting ready to tell us how to treat each other, and I just think it's absolutely amazing. Put on, therefore, as holy and beloved. We're holy and beloved in God's eyes if you're saved, right? God says, now put on what? Beloved bowels of, and then God starts it with mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving me the punishment and the judgment for sin that I deserve. Do you know how I treat other people right when I get frustrated? By remember, I haven't been dealt with that way. And I think it's beautiful. In the Bible, God starts it with, he said, for you to, well, look at the list. Look at the list. It says here in verse, it says, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is looking at people square in the eye. It's not looking at somebody as better than you or worse than you. It's looking people, that's meekness. That's how you treat each other. It says here, long suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. There's only one way you can do that. It all starts with mercy. Beloved bowels of mercy. Put on, first of all, mercy. Remember this, you can put up with anybody in here. You can put up with any other Christian if you'll remember, God has not dealt with you after your sins. He has had mercy on you. And do you know how? I don't think anybody should be walking around waiting for somebody to blow it. Go ahead. Ready? Ha! Told you. Ha! You don't. God doesn't do that to me. So why should I do that to anybody else? If I want to put up with people, look. If we spend enough time with each other, we'll annoy everybody, right? We spend enough time with each other. Tomorrow at the picnic, it's going to be great. But you know how you get along for 2.5 hours while you eat food and enjoy? You start with mercy, and you remember everybody's got quirks. Everybody's got idiosyncrasies. Everybody's got something that you don't like. How do you put up with that? You remember you've got things in your life that God puts up with, and God's forgiven you a lot more than you'll ever forgive anybody else. It starts with mercy. Putting on the new man causes you to put on beloved bowels of mercy. Bowels is here. You ever hear somebody say, I got a gut feeling? Make it tender. Make it real. Make it a true emotion. It's not, you can't fake it. Bowels of mercy. And that's where it starts. Then, look at verse number 14, and above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is love in action. So verse 10 says, put on the new man when you're saved. Verse 13 says, put on therefore the new man again. So since he's talking to saved people, God's telling us what happened when we got saved, and then God's telling us to put on the new man after we're saved. That tells me this. You're in Colossians 3. Look back at chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, he's talking to us as a Christian. When you read your Bible, you're supposed to apply it personally. Mortify, that's where we get the word mortician. Someone who deals with dead bodies. Kill your members which are upon the earth. And what is it as a Christian that you're supposed to destroy? Watch. This gets really strong here, so hang with me just for a second. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, that word uncleanness always deals with immorality. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, unruly affection, emotions that are out of control. Stupid things like that happen in an affair or when somebody has sex outside of marriage. Oh, I saw them and we felt. You don't fall in love, you fall in lust. Love is a decision. It is a decision. It is never. It is an emotion second. It is a decision and a commitment first. God loves you, and if God is love, right? God's not saying I don't. There may be an emotion and butterfly and Twitter pated and all that afterwards, but love is a decision first. Inordinate affection. Oh, I saw them, and no, that's lust. That's inordinate affection. Then watch this. It says here. Evil concupiscence. See what concupiscence is? Look it up. It's a good word. It means longing for the forbidden. Animal desires. Evil concupiscence. I want them for me. And you look at somebody as a piece of meat instead of a person. That's evil concupiscence. All of that stuff right there is talking about immorality. Listen closely and then we'll move on. This is probably... I know what I'm getting ready to say is stout. Hang on. You go nowhere in the Christian life with fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. That's how come he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The things in that verse right there, those are the big things that have to stop when you get saved. Or you go nowhere. Praise God you're saved. Amen. Doesn't say those things keep you from getting saved. It says until you kill those things in your life, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, all of that stuff in the verse. You can't grow spiritually. I've led a lot of people to Christ. I'll lead anybody to Christ that wants to get everybody. If you died today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven. You know who I struggle with getting into church the most when they're living together and they're not married? And I'll try, and I do what every pastor does. Hey, love to have you. Boy, hope to see you tomorrow. And I still haven't seen anybody living in immorality come to church after they get saved. Do you know why? Until you kill it. Isn't it prevalent in our society? It's getting bigger and bigger. Sis, I pray for them, but if they're living in sex outside of marriage, they go nowhere spiritually. You cannot abuse what God gave a husband and wife and get away with it. There is judgment to come. You understand? And a Christian can't live that way. That's why I look at those verses there in verse 5. God says there are certain things that you're supposed to kill as a Christian, and you should be out to destroy. Just like a mortician deals with a dead body, mortify therefore your members. Look at verse number 6. For which things' sake,
the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, he said, there's some Christians, he said, they should be able to say, yeah, I was there. I couldn't see straight. Look, doesn't it say, read Proverbs, it says, anybody having sex outside of marriage has no judgment. They really think everything's going to be fine. Oh, yeah. Doesn't it say she wipes her mouth? It says, I haven't done anything wrong. The whore. Now in our society, it goes both ways. I wish I could just spend time on this. The sin of that God says there's only one sin in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that a person can do against their body. All other sins, fornication, sex outside of marriage, is different, God says, than murder. And I'm not for anything. You understand? I'm not for any of that. But the sin of fornication messes every person up. But our society and the music and the movies and the media and all of that, it pushes that. Well, live with somebody and figure out if you're supposed to get married or not. That's garbage. That's garbage. We don't treat animals that way. It's goofy. That's what my grandpa used to say, and that's a different sermon. But anyways, look at verse number 8. Ready? But now ye also put off all these. Anger. Now these are things that you can grow with these things, but not like what's in verse 5. Do you understand? What's in verse 5 will stop you. In verse number 8, God says, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, that's doing things to upset people. Blasphemy, that's making fun of godly things. Filthy communication out of your mouth. So when you get saved, there's some things you're supposed to mortify and put off, and then there's some things you're supposed to fight. Now, God tells us, so when a person trusts Christ as his Savior, he puts off the old man, he puts on the new man. The problem is, here's the problem, the old man doesn't go away. When I got saved, I have this flesh to deal with. Since the Bible is written to save people, it's very obvious that you can only have one man at a time. This morning, when you came to church, you either have on the old man or the new man. And then he gives you traits to figure out. It's not hard to figure out. Who do you have on? I titled the sermon this morning, What Do You Have On? Who's on you? Who is in you? The old man that was put off when you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still there. Even though he's dead, he can get on you. And I know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and in that sense, so no sin is worse than another. Jesus had to die for all of them. But there's a few sins, like I showed you in verse 5, that kills your spiritual growth. If I have put off the old man, then why do I have to put him off again? Because he can get on me. This means until I put off this body and go to heaven, I have a lot of work to do as a Christian. I know a lot of Christians, they don't work at the Christianity. When you quit working at being a good Christian is when Christianity gets boring and church gets boring. Church isn't boring. Christianity, Jesus isn't boring. The Bible's not boring. You quit fighting is what happened. Amen. You quit fighting. Well, I just don't get anything. Paul said, even though I'm saved, I have a daily activity of putting off the old man. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I die daily. This does not come naturally. What's amazing is how quickly the old man can jump on you. I've been cut off when I've been driving. I hate driving in Washington, D.C. I hate it. I know I do it, but I hate it. You know, when I was teaching my boys to drive, and I'll teach Jeremiah, more hair will go gray. All right, I've taught 5 to drive. I just teach, back up. I remember we were driving down the road, and this one guy, it was a 2-lane road. This guy was coming, and he got in my uncle's lane, and my sister and I were sitting in the back, and my uncle, he pulled all the way over into the shoulder where the car was tilted like this. Let that guy go by. Pulled up out. My uncle said, well, I guess he pays taxes. I guess he can drive wherever he wants. And my uncle looked at me because he knew I was getting ready to start driving. He said, if they want the lane, give it to them. Don't fight for it. He said, only fools play chicken. I'm not turning. What kind of a dumb does that? Give in. Yield. It ain't worth a wreck. Amen. Same thing, but that's not society. I taught the boys when we go up there to Washington, D.C., just back up. Give them all the stopping room they want. They want to slam on their brake. Well, they're just trying to cause me to wreck. Back up. Just give them all the room they want. Amen? Here, it's amazing how quickly the old man can jump on you. When I read Mark chapter 8, Peter says, Jesus says to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered and says a very spiritual statement, "Thou art the Christ." And 3 verses later, Peter takes Jesus and began to rebuke him. And then Jesus says, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" How did Peter in 3 verses go from a spiritual statement, "Thou art the Christ," to Jesus looking at him and saying, "You're Satan"? It happened that fast. The old man comes on us real quick. Here, Peter goes from being spiritual to fleshly, literally, in just a heartbeat. In just a heartbeat. If you're saved and you've put on the new man, then there's characteristics and habits that you have to work at. You're in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Ready? "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," we went through those, "bowels of mercies, kindness, humblest of mind." We work at these things. When you're lost and you don't have the peace of God that you belong to the Lord, the issue is you need to get God, watch, you need to get God in you to get saved. But once you get saved, then the issue isn't getting God in you, it's getting God on you. Because you say, "Well, and watch this, just because you're saved, God isn't on you." When you're saved, God's on you when you chose to put on the new man. And if you don't, you're a flesh-driven Christian. And flesh makes your decisions. This leads many people to misunderstand. That's why I asked you the question this morning. What do you have on? Can I just ask you, how can God help you if He is in you but not on you? And He can't. This leads many people to misunderstand 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. And old things are passed away, but they're not very far away. They're within reach. They're within reach. So the old things are passed away. All things are made new, but they aren't always on me. I know when you get saved, there's a change that takes place. And there's a desire for the things of God and a heart for God. But even though you have been born again, the old man is very close and very accessible. And it would be wonderful as if one trip to the altar in prayer would take care of it. And it doesn't. Paul said, "I die daily." Every day I fight. Me and Jesus fight every day. And a successful Christian learns how to lose and let Jesus win. Because every day it's me against Jesus. Just because you're saved doesn't mean Jesus controls you. That's a goofy way to think. I'm saved, that means everything I do is okay. I've already seen how that ends. One trip to the altar doesn't fix it. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't. Once you get saved, you have to make a choice every day to put off the old man and put on the new. If you don't, you're going to find yourself doing the same things you were doing before you were saved. The people who think they can tell who's saved and who isn't. You know, I can tell who's saved in this church. I can tell the saints from the ain'ts. You ever hear somebody say that? Isn't that goofy? I can tell. No, you can't. If Judas Iscariot was alive today and walked in this room, you couldn't tell him from any of the other disciples. But he's in hell today. You couldn't have told him. "Oh, I know who's saved. I can tell. I just watch him." No, you don't. You can't do that. Nobody can. There's so many who've trusted Christ and no one knows they're saved except them because of what they have on. What is visible to others, how they act, how they dress, what they talk about. That's what they put on. And what they put on isn't Christian. As you read Colossians 3, as you read Ephesians 4, as you read 2 Corinthians 4, there's a word that is common. I preached this on last Sunday evening. It is the word renew. The inward man is renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the knowledge of God. Renewed day by day. Because our flesh is easier to put on than the old man is easier to put on than the new man. What is sad is even though you're saved and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and your sins are forgiven, in one day, if you don't put on the new man, you can destroy your life. We've looked at a lot of scripture this morning that shows us the difference between living our lives in the flesh or under the power of the Spirit of God. If you aren't supposed to just put off the old man. You're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. But it isn't just about what you haven't done lately. When you put on the new man, there are characteristics in your life that others see. You say, "Are you talking about clothing?" I think it covers all of it. See a woman in a dress, down to her ankles, but her heart's filled with bitterness, words that come out. Something ain't right. Seeing a woman all happy, yeah, but
but you can see the cleavage and and it's in immodest clothing. They're, you know, just happy and loving, and something ain't right. What they put on inside isn't matching what they're putting on the outside. It ain't matching. It's, in other words, it's messed up. Seen a guy in church, very nice, kind to everybody else, but he's hooked on booze. Something isn't put on. Do you understand? Something's not right. It's not, it's messed up. I don't think that's biblical Christianity. It is what we put on. Put on the new man, and that is why, so others can see Christ in you and on you. Covers it all. It covers it all, I believe. If the sum total, can take your Bible. Let's end this morning with Revelation chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I just wanted to take this thought. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse number 17. Now, once again, the Bible was written to saved people. It's not written to lost people. It's written to saved people. This isn't Revelation 3:20 isn't talking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." That we use that verse with children, okay? And I still will use it to this day, saying Jesus is on the outside of your door knocking and he wants to come in for you to. But Revelation 3:20 isn't talking to somebody who's lost to get saved. That's Jesus talking to a group of Christians in a church where he's not invited inside. And he said, "I'm outside the church." That's Revelation 3:20. Does anybody want me? Y'all done with your party? Y'all done with your entertainment in there? Can I have a part of what's going on? That's Revelation 3:20. Now, I'll continue to use that with children. If you use it in dealing with children and salvation, I'm not against that. But let's just understand, the Bible was written to saved people so that saved people can go out and tell people how to get saved. Amen. But the Bible was written to saved people. Now that we understand that, look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We're almost done. Just stick with me. If you take off the old man and his deeds, and you don't put on the new man, I'm going to make a statement because of Revelation 3:17. Then in God's eyes, you're naked. You took off the old man, right? And when your Christianity is the sum total of all the negative things that you don't do. "I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't raped anybody. I haven't done this." When the sum total of your Christianity is what you haven't done, because you have put off the old man, but you haven't put on the new man, and God doesn't have the direction and the change in your life, you're naked before God. You don't have on the new man, and you took off the... Does that sound like you don't have anything on spiritually? God says, when you say you think you've got it all together, but in my eyes, you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. Look what God's counsel is. Look at verse 18. "I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This morning, the name of the sermon is, what do you have on? I hope you've taken off the old man, because the old man can get on you real quick. But God doesn't say, just take off the old man. He says, put on the new, and that takes me working at it every day. And if I don't, then all I can say about my Christianity is everything I don't do. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do... Then what is it that you do for God? That's putting on the new man. Let's pray. Father, please, I wish that, Lord, you could use this truth, Lord, in each one of our lives. Please, Lord, in a world where Christianity and its concept is so different, I just pray that, please, you'd strengthen us according to your word. Thank you for the new man. Thank you for salvation. But, Lord, please, help us to not just put off the old man, but put on the new, please. I just need to ask this question. You say, "Preacher, if I died, I don't know where I'd spend eternity, but I'd like to. I don't have the peace of God in my heart that I'm saved." Is there anybody like that here? You just say, with a head bowed and eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, I don't know where I'd spend eternity." Then, Christian, what do you have on? Who do you have on? The old man or the new man? Piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar's open.